A few days back now, not very long ago, we celebrated the Day of Independence. The 4th of July, as we know, is the day that the United States declared its independence from the British monarch. And that day was July the 4th, 1776. Now, I remember, of course, as a kid celebrating the 200th year in 1976. And one of the things, I remember somehow I had a sleeping bag, I think, that had the, there was a lot of things out there that had the remembrance. My birthday being on the 1st, I was the rich kid with money. So I was usually the one buying the fireworks that we were going to set off in the backyard. I no longer spend money on fireworks because I don't like seeing my money go up in smoke. Which my neighbor, it works for TNT, which is headquartered here, so don't tell him I said that. But as we know, there's a big celebration going on the rest of the year until we hit the big 250 years of the United States being a free country. And with our sitting president, there is, in what appears to be a rise in a real attempt to raise the level of patriotism in our country. And this feeling of patriotism, though, I don't know if you kind of cringe sometimes, but I hear these statements. The greatest nation to ever have existed. And I think, I don't know what God knows. Or proud to be an American. And that's a wonderful thing. We are a free nation. And it is true. And I am thankful for the blood of so many that shed their own blood so we have this freedom, that we've had the freedom that was mentioned in the prayer to be able to assemble, to be able to carry out the commands of God. And these freedoms were actually recorded in 1791, these 10 amendments. So they made 10 amendments to the Constitution of the United States, and they're called the Bill of Rights. And we know that the First Amendment established a few things. It established the freedom of religion. It established the freedom of speech. It established the freedom of press. It established the freedom to assemble. And these are the rights that are endowed or granted to all that have the United States citizenship. And so we're thankful for those. And we're grateful for our freedom. We're thankful for our time that we can come together and worship according to the scriptures in this country. But that's certainly not the case in many countries around the world. They don't have that kind of freedom. They're watched. Their assembling is forbidden because they might be assembling to cause trouble for the reigning those who are reigning at the time. But we are very grateful that we have that freedom to assemble because we've been commanded to come together. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, which Brother Gary read. He looked at that section there. And we are commanded to come together to remember the Lord's death. And we see that they did that on the first day of the week. So we've done that on the first day of the week. And we weren't challenged. We all got in our car and we all came here. And these freedoms are a great blessing. But I want to turn our attention, as you see the title is Freedom in Christ. There is a greater blessing. And to piggyback on something Teresa said before everybody got here, she was here and she was talking about while I was gone, her key got stuck. And as we were talking about that, I said, that's a pretty good thing, though, to say your key got worn out and bent because it was being used opening up the building all the time. And she said this. She said, I'd rather be wearing out the baptistry, to which I said, wouldn't that be a great thing? Because the greater freedom that everybody has available to them is the freedom from sin. And so I want to spend just a few minutes talking about the bondage of sin and really trying to understand the reality of the bondage of sin. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse 1. Peter said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak of evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, of whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak evil, swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" Now, that was a lengthy reading, but that reading really captures this idea of the depravity of sin. There's a lot of, when you read that section, it's kind of dark. I mean, it's the destructiveness, as the first verse says, it's the destructiveness of false teaching. And the condemnation is the fruit of sin. So if you sin, the condemnation is, the fruit of that, what does it produce? It produces condemnation. But the wicked, he says, well, they can't help themselves. He says their eyes are full of adultery. Verse 14, he says, they cannot cease from sin. You know anybody like that? It's just like they just sin and sin and sin and don't blink an eye about any of that, don't care about any of that. But the wicked, he says, are reserved for the day of judgment and are going to be punished. And the false teacher, though he's with got all these great swelling words, and but they're words that are just empty. They're just empty words. But those empty words allure how? Through the lust of the flesh. Through the lust of the flesh, verse 18. And then verse 19 says, well, what do they promise? Well, what they promise is you're going to be free. You're going to have liberty. You're going to be free. Think about those that teach the perverse, false doctrine of once you're saved, you're always saved, which means go live any way you want because you are not going to be condemned. Meaning you can go out and cheat and lie and steal and whatever, violate any, because you are saved. See how perverse that is? And so think about how that's like a license to sin. I've got my life. Are you saved? Yes, I've got my license card. So I'm free from jail. I can do whatever I want, but I'm saved. And then there's those that, again, they're of the elected. They've been elected. I was elected, you weren't, or vice versa. How nice. I'm elected. Well, that means pretty much, you know, well, I may have some flaws, but that's okay. They promise liberty. But you know what? Sin doesn't give anybody liberty. It's what places, verse 19, somebody into bondage. You see, there's a greater freedom to consider. Because sin is what brings people into bondage. In our scripture reading over in John chapter 8, we're going to back up just a little bit. Look at verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. And how can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Well, slavery is bondage. See, you're in bondage to sin. You picture being shackled. What's the shackling? The shackling is my sins. So he says that I'm sorry, I lost my place. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, verse 34, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So sin is what caused the bondage. Who can actually release you from that captivity, from that bondage? It's the Son. And see, they're rejecting Jesus, the very one that can make them free. Because it is true. What makes a person free? The truth is what makes people free. So when you commit sin and you're a slave to sin, it is the Son that can make you free. Because in Jesus Christ, there is true freedom. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. And we'll flip through some of these passages now pretty quickly. Because they'll really kind of hammer home this same thought. Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now again, that's the new law made us free from the old law, which we studied last week about how the new law is better, the new covenant is better. And the key there is, well, it actually, their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 17 and 18, he says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You think about how backwards it is. You know, people say, come do this evil. You know, come do this. Nobody will know. Just come and do this. What are they asking you to do? They're asking you to come and say, well, come, let's go into slavery and bondage. the opposite is what we're looking at. We want to be free from sin. We are set free from sin. And you don't want to be a slave of sin. You want to be a slave of righteousness. So it's a picture, you know, where you want to be shackled to. Right things or wrong things? Well, he's saying, you go this way, that's death. Righteousness leads to eternal life. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, back in Isaiah's prophecy, the first couple of verses here say, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is a messianic prophecy. Because the Lord has anointed me, speaking of Jesus, to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Is he saying, well, you know, you're in shackles, you're in Babylonian captivity, and you're... No, this is liberty, and what is it that makes you captive? The opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. No, the liberty that is here is to set people free from their sins. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Now, I know that because look over to Luke chapter 4. This is the passage that you recall. Jesus has somehow a scroll. And we're looking at Luke chapter 4, and we're in verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So picture him handed this, it's called a book here, but you see him up here and he's flipping and he finds this passage that we call Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 61, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That is powerful. I am the one who has come to set you free, give you real freedom, the freedom from sin. And sin is what takes us away from true freedom. That's why James, in James chapter 1, verse 25, says, the perfect law of liberty. That goes back to last week. What makes the new covenant the better covenant? It's a law of liberty. It gives us the freedom from sin. It's a beautiful picture. This freedom is greater than all of the freedoms that we hold so dear. The things that I spoke about at the start. And we cannot lose sight of this. Because in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, lay aside the sin that so easily besets you. What are you supposed to do with sin? Lay it aside. In Romans 13, verse 11 to 14, he says there that we are to cast off the sin. Picture again, shackled, throwing that away. Now you have freedom. And we are to cleanse ourselves from sin. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. I read that at you remember when we read through the end of chapter 6, I said, let's go ahead and read verse 1 because it ties to the other. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are to cleanse ourselves of what? Sin. Get rid of it. Cast it off. Lay it aside. Because it is sin that places us in captivity. But it is truth that sets us free. John chapter 1 and verse 17. Grace and truth came through who? If truth sets us free, and think about Jesus read this and said, this is fulfilled in your presence. Grace and truth came through who? John 1:17, Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no other name. Now, I want to kind of switch gears here for just a few minutes, and this idea of, as I put it here, a holy nation. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and as you're turning there, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, let's look at our freedom from a different perspective. If you were in another country, and they said, where are you from? You would say, what? I'm from the United States. Or you would say, I'm an American, I'm from America. Now, if you said, I'm from Alabama, they might look at you and go, where's that? She looked like I insulted because I did my southern accent. Most smiled. Sabrina was kind of in, sorry, don't, no need to offend. Just the way I hear it. I've been accused of having an accent before. Again, people would, well, where is that? And as we noted at the start lesson, we have great freedoms here in America. But if look at what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, and really, I focus in on so often the priesthood, which I did recently. He says, you are a, let me get there. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A holy nation. Christians are citizens in a holy nation. What freedoms do we have living in this holy nation under Christ's rule? That's what I want to consider for just a moment. Well, Christ is above all authorities. So think about, what nation are you from? Where do you live? I'm an American. We're going to look at this, hey, what is more important? Where do we get our liberty and freedom? We get rid of the bondage of sin, washing that away. I'm added to the kingdom. I'm now in this holy nation. So now I'm a Christian. I'm in the kingdom of Christ. I've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, and I've been put into the kingdom of light. So here I am, a citizen in the kingdom of Christ. And what's different is he's above all earthly authorities. Why is that? Well, Revelation 19 and verse 16, on his robe, when he's on this white horse, is this message, King of kings and Lord of lords. That shows that there is none higher. It doesn't matter what president, what monarch, any spot, any place on the earth, Jesus is above them in authority. What did Jesus say to Pilate? Look at John chapter 19. I can't imagine what Pilate must have thought when Jesus said this to him. Chapter 19 and verse 10. Where are you from? Jesus didn't give him an answer in verse 9. Pilate said, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And Jesus said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who has delivered me to you has the greater sin. You have your power because God lets you have that power. Anywhere in the planet, pick any ruler that's present, and they only have that because God let them have that power. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't do it. Wasn't a power problem of power and might. But you remember his discussion, his kingdom is not of this world. And in Matthew 28, 18, all authority has been given to me both in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, preach the gospel. All authority, heaven and earth. In heaven, in a realm we don't really know a whole lot about, he has all authority because the Father gave it to him. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. This is what Paul wrote. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when God worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And then in Romans 14, verse 10 and 11, Romans 14, 10 and 11, But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Pick anybody, pick any name, pick you. You will bow. You will recognize who has had all authority and power. And we're in that holy nation. And because we're under that rule of Christ, how important is it to obey Jesus Christ? Even when there's the United States government and its rules and laws. Isn't that why Peter and John said to them when they said, you stop teaching about Jesus Christ? They found them the next day teaching about Jesus Christ. And they said, didn't we tell you not to do that? They said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Why would you do that? You're in a holy nation. You have freedom in that nation. You have a King of kings and Lord of lords. So anytime the two meet and clash, one is supreme over the other. And we could look at the passage that says you obey the laws of the land. You obey government. They're there to punish you, Romans 13. You obey them. But you can only obey them until they cross a line and they ask you to do something that's contrary to God's will and the Son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus sent his apostles out to teach in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, he said, you be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Well, our country affords us a lot of opportunities, doesn't it? A lot more than other countries do to be able to talk to somebody, to be able to have this freedom of speech. And we should use that wisely, as Paul did at times. Remember, there was times that Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. And they said, oh no, we're going to beat him. Don't beat me. You can't beat a Roman uncondemned. So there's times that might you use your American citizenship wisely? Yes. Look at what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2. We looked at verse 9. Now look at just a few verses later, 1 Peter 2 beginning in verse 13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins. No, 2:13. He says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So, yeah, we're taught to obey. To obey. And we have laws. And there's good ones and there's bad ones. By bad, I mean contrary to God's will. But what about laws that, I don't like to do that. I don't like anybody to tell me to put my seatbelt on. I don't like anybody to tell me to do this. I don't like anybody to tell me to do that. Are you sinning if you do some of the things that the law requires that you may not want to do? You know, it rubs my neck, whatever. I'll never get anywhere if I don't drive faster. We're blessed to live in this country. yet we must use our blessings to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, where all nations can truly be free. Somebody can live under an oppressive rule and be free, and be part of a holy nation, and have liberty from the bondage of sin. In our country, government officials come and go. Presidents, local officials, if you look around right now, there's all kinds of signs, aren't there? Including our next door neighbor running for one of the positions here in Muscle Shoals. Not only see on billboards, but now I'm seeing out in yards. It's that time of year. But they come and go. What about Jesus? He's a king. Does he come and go? He's the same yesterday as he is today, and he'll be the same tomorrow. He's not going anywhere, nor is his rule and reign or his authority or even the things that he requires of us. It doesn't change. We don't get up in the morning and say, what's required of us today? What's the new? What was handed down today? What can I do? What can I do? We already have it. And so we obey his commands no matter where we live on this planet. So the road to one's freedom from sin begins with a belief in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to perish. There's salvation in no other name. But you can't continue in sin, can you? You can't continue in sin. You got to make up your mind to turn, change your will, and turn back to God. That's repentance. And then with your mouth, you got to be able to and willing to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to be able to do that in front of men and women, people. And then you need to humbly submit yourselves to a grave of water, the waters of baptism and immersion in water, to do what? Crucify the old self and wash your sins away. Now you're free. Now you have liberty. And that's far greater than any liberty we may have as an American. And I'm thankful for those freedoms. But what we're talking about has everlasting freedom. Rise up out of the water, a new creature, and go home today rejoicing that you are free. I mean really free. Free from your sins. You might be a child of God. When you sin again, you go back into bondage. That lengthy passage that we read said, you're like the dog who throws up and goes back and eats the vomit. Or this pig that's clean and goes back to wallowing in its own feces. That's what mire is. That's disgusting. That's sick. He said, well, that's what you do when you're a Christian and you go into sin, you go back into sin. He says, put that away. Put that away. If you're doing that, you need to confess it. Prayers of the congregation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.